Last week we began answering a very, very important question. And the question is this: can and does God heal us of emotional pain that we might have from the past? It's an important question because, you see, not all of us grow up in a situation that is perfect. Many of us grow up in situations that are far less than perfect, and we would many times call them difficult or harsh. And many of us grow up in situations where maybe our parents were not around, maybe they were distant or unemotional, maybe they didn't give us the care that we wanted, maybe we were molested by a significant other. Those are realities. They happen. And although we may want to pretend as we come into the church that those realities of life don't exist, they do exist. They're real. They've happened. And it's important for us to answer the question, can God heal people? It's been important for me to answer that question myself because I have faced some of those things. Both my parents were alcoholics, and although I praise God that eventually in my 20s my mom stopped drinking, my dad stopped drinking, and I was able to restore my relationship with them, my teenage years were extremely traumatic. And when I came into adulthood, it was very easy to feel rejected and lonely and worthless, although when you're young, you don't know that. You can't identify it. It's an amazing thing, but when you're in your 18, 19, and 20, you don't realize what's going on in that area in your heart. But eventually it comes out, especially if you're married, because then you have to begin to understand what's happening in my marriage. Patterns that we had when we grew up are often the patterns that develop within our relationships with our mates or our friends or others in the body of Christ. And we can't always understand why we are reacting the way that we do. We also begin to realize that we're vulnerable. We're not going to stay young forever. We're not going to have all that we maybe think we're going to have. And a lot of times, too, the feelings of loneliness, rejection, and worthlessness, and inadequacy come out. And they're real. And I could say that you may not know somebody, or you may not have this problem yourself, although in our society, it's hard to believe that anybody is not touched. It may not be a major problem in your life, but I guarantee there's somebody you love or care about, it is a big deal. And with the way that people are and sin affects our lives, many of us have this problem. We come to Christ and we accept Jesus as our Savior, and the Lord comes into our heart and He begins a building process. It's not the end. I'm perfect. I'm great. Everything is okay. That isn't what reality is. Christ comes into us, the Holy Spirit begins to live, and it begins the process of transforming us. But the reality is it takes time to let the Holy Spirit dig deep down into our hearts. And as we age, the Holy Spirit digs deeper. And I praise Him for that, because that's how we're transformed. And this is important because several weeks ago we started a study on self-control in Titus chapter 1. And self-control is such a big issue in our society. Self-control means that we turn away from sinful behaviors. It means that we deal with sin in our life. It means that we enjoy some of the things of this world, but we don't overdo them so that we neglect our responsibilities to love others. It's so easy to isolate ourselves and just escape and escape and escape. And it's important because if you deal with self-control, you've got to deal with the issue of pain. Because many times we manifest in sinful behavior an escapist mentality because we're trying to soothe pain we feel and we don't know how to deal with it biblically. We don't know how to take that pain and give it to the Lord. We don't know how to deal with it so then understand how God desires to deal with it. And it's important for us to understand that because we have to cooperate like we do in all of our spiritual growth. God says, I am at work in you, and you need to cooperate with my work. And if we're going to do it, we need to understand how God is going to transform us. And we all need transformation. Nobody is untouched by sin. No parent, including myself, raises our kids perfectly. And so all of us need transformation. All of us. And it's important to understand how God does it. It's also important to believe that He will do it. It's our only hope. Our hope is that God can do it. And He can. Some of you will take this information and will be able to work on it yourself and have no problem. Others, this will be the beginning of some extra help you may need with counseling, with encouragement from others, with prayer. There are especially gifted people who are gifted to be able to help you, and you should avail yourself of every opportunity. And God deeply cares about each of us, and He cares about healing and transforming us. That's His desire. You see, the Christian life is lived over a lifetime. And if we're going to live it over a lifetime, we have to understand how God heals us over a lifetime. What His goal is, what He wants to do, how He wants to build us. And we also need to know, because if we do something, if we do destructive behavior, if we do destroy a relationship, we got to know how to get up. Right? We got to know how to get up. How does He... Number one, we started this last week, and I'm just taking a moment to review. God transforms us and heals whatever we had to face in the past. He gives us a brand new identity in Christ. You see, God knows, because He made us, a very simple truth. We are affected by how others see us. Our self-image is based on what others think. It is. And what God does is He says, I'm going to have only one other you need to worry about who thinks about you. I want you to take everyone else and what they think about you, and I want to lay it on the side. And I want you to think only of what I think. And I want you to take your self-image and identity from me. And He does that in two ways. He gives us a new identity. He becomes our Father. We've already seen this last week. But He says, I am going to be your Father. I am the Father of the fatherless. I am the perfect Father. I will give you the unconditional love that no human parent can possibly give fully. I will do it for you. I will bring you into my family. I will forgive your sin. And I will commit myself to love you forever. And just so you know how much I love you, I'm going to send my son to die, so you'll know what the value of my love for you is. The second thing He does is He says, not only am I going to bring you into my family, we saw this last time, but I'm also going to clothe you and baptize you or join you into my Son Jesus Christ. So from now on, henceforth, at the moment of salvation, no longer will you be seen apart from Christ. You are now in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you can be assured that I love my Son, my one and only Son, my only beloved Son with all my heart. And I love you that much too. And so I'm going to join you together so that from now on, I will never see you apart from my Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, and now you are to center who you are and how you see yourself. Not in what your mate sees you as, not in what your parents saw you as, not in what your friends see you as, not in what anybody sees you as, but only what I see you as. My child, united to my Son, Jesus Christ. And we have to transfer that loyalty away from anything else and continually remind ourselves that we are in Christ and a child of God, based simply on our salvation. Secondly, and this is where we pick up this morning, He gives to us a new foundation of safety and security in Christ as our shepherd and God as our Father. And as we're going to see, many of these truths are basic truths, but you might not have seen it from these perspectives. Why God does things. When we come from very difficult backgrounds, what happens is, especially when we're little kids and we grow up, where our parents are either gone or they're distant, or they're alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever it is, or we have been molested or whatever, safety and security are giant issues in our lives. Giant ones. I know, because they've been in my life. Giant issues. And what happens is we spend a lot of our energy protecting ourselves. You see, parents are supposed to raise their children in a safe environment. It doesn't always work out that way. Or maybe it's just circumstances. Or maybe we just feel that way. And the reality is we need to feel safe and secure. We really do. And what happens is when we come from those kinds of backgrounds, we're always trying to protect us, trying to keep ourselves safe. And we do it in two ways. Number one, and they're both destructive. Number one is we distance ourselves from intimacy. I didn't say sensuality, intimacy. That is, we don't want to become emotionally intimate because we don't trust anybody, including our wives or our husbands or our families or our friends. And what happens is we don't want to get close to them. We do and we don't. And so what happens is sometimes we become workaholics. We hide in our work. We're still hiding. Sometimes we just become hobbyaholics. But whatever it is, we get addicted to things to cause us to escape because the reality is we don't want to be intimate because we're afraid. It's real. And we have to understand that that is destructive because we desperately need intimacy. We need people to love us and to love them. We need to be loved and to love. The second thing we do that we can easily fall into, maybe one or both, is we become controlling. People are extremely controlling as a great sign of trying to protect themselves. You see, if I can protect my environment and I can get everybody to fit into a slot, I can keep everybody from hurting me. Behind a lot of controlling is fear. We control others because if we keep them under control, they can't hurt us. Because you see, the only thing we could do when there's trauma around us as we're little is to protect ourselves. That's all. That's all we can do. And so we grow up as adults and we do it. We get more subtle and we're careful about it. But we do it. But the problem is it's destructive because we need love. We need help. And the truth is, life's too big. And it's important to realize because you see, if you just deal with the control part or the enemy, you're never going to get down to the bottom line. The bottom line is we have to go back to the Lord. So what do? What the Lord says is the moment of salvation, He says, I'm going to give you all the safety and all the security you need in me. He says, I want you to transfer all of your security that you're holding on to in yourself and your desire to control and protect and keep from being hurt, and I want you to give it all to me, because until you give it to me, you'll never trust anyone. Until you trust God, you will never be able to trust anyone else. Until God is your refuge and safety and security, you will never feel secure enough to open yourself up and be vulnerable. Never. And so God says, I want you to see me as your safety and me as your security. Look at Psalm 34, verse 1. David understood this. David was a man that he didn't really know as much the past trauma, but he knew a lot of present trauma because he spent a lot of his life and wrote many of the Psalms while he was running from somebody killing him. And he didn't do anything to deserve it. Fear was a common situation in David's life. Fear. Real out-and-out fear. Fear of what tomorrow would bring. Fear of not being able to get away. Fear of discouragement. And one of the times he ended up being before Abimelech, which was a title of a king, and he was afraid for his life because Abimelech found out, hey, this guy is the guy that everybody's talking about in Israel who had slain 10,000s of people. And he was a mighty warrior, and we better protect ourselves and kill him. And he was afraid for his life. He was afraid. It was all over. After all the time he had been hiding, all the time he'd gotten away, all the time he had been faithful to the Lord, all the time he had proved faithful, and now he was stuck, and he was a goner. And so he prayed, Lord, help me. 1 Samuel tells us that he pretended to be insane, and Abimelech bought it. God blessed him, and he drove him away, and he left. And David says in Psalm 34, verse 1, he says, after it's all over, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted, those who have trials and tribulations, hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Why, David? I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Now, David didn't have ultimate delivery from the trial. He was still running for his life. But he says, the Lord delivered me because as I saw God work in my life, I knew He was still in control. And even though I was still not ultimately delivered yet, I was delivered from this one trial, and I got that security. God is in control. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fear. He says, those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And when David did that psalm, he wasn't sitting on his throne surrounded by all of his servants. He was in the wilderness, still hiding. But he said, God can do it. He is my refuge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. That is, the man who takes his refuge in Him is the blessed one. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep know me, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. He was saying more than a theological fact. He was putting his arms around the disciples and saying, I'm giving you a relational truth. I have now committed myself to protect you and watch over you. I am your security. There is no person, no drug, no circumstance that can protect us from life. There is no controlling behavior. There is nothing on our part that can truly protect us from being hurt. But God comes alongside of us and He says, look, you don't have to have that hurt take away everything that you are. I still love you. As we'll see next week, you can then in turn forgive. But we have to understand that instead of us, which our desire is to control so that we can keep ourselves safe, we need to realize God's taken that on and we need to let Him. We need to transfer our loyalty and our desire to protect ourselves to the Lord in terms of our relationships with others. We also need to realize that the safety and security issues sometimes make us deeply anxious about our own needs. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31... Jesus told His disciples that no longer would they have to be deeply anxious about their own needs. And I want to tell you something. If your needs were neglected when you were younger, that becomes a very big issue in your life. You become very concerned about it. Too concerned, overly concerned. And what the Lord says is, you don't need to be that concerned about it. I'll take care of it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't be anxious and worried what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you're going to wear, making sure you're clothed and all your needs are taken. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Or verse 31. So do not worry about saying, what shall we drink or what shall we eat or what shall we wear? Pagans, that is those who do not know God, run after all these things. They're worried, they're anxious because they have nothing else to hold on to. But He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows it. He isn't worried about it. So what you can do is you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The problem is sometimes it's hard for us to know what wants and needs are. But the issue is that we have to understand that we don't have to grab and hold on and meet every single of our own needs. What God says is you give those needs up, and you turn, let me take care of them. And you change your focus to me and my kingdom, and I'll do it. You don't need to worry. Thirdly, He gives to us a new purpose, a reason for living centered in Him and His plan of redemption. One of the things we need to realize is that God has made us to have a purpose. We need a reason for living. We are beings that have been created for immortality. Did you know that? We yearn for immortality. We yearn to be freed of all of these limitations of this life, don't we? Don't you? I do. We yearn for something significant. God made us that way. And He made us that way when He made Adam and Eve and told them, subdue the earth. That's pretty significant. Meet with me. Do something I want you to do. It's pretty significant. And we need to realize that. We need a reason. And you know what? Being a child of God is not a reason for living on this planet. That's a reason for being. Your reason for living is to do something now that you're a child of God. That's why we're still here on this planet, and the Lord doesn't just save us and take us right to heaven. And our reason for living is to glorify God, to reflect His glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And we need to feel that, understand it, and see it. But that must be based on who we are. The first place is who we are. Many times we get the honoring God before the who we are. First, we must understand and be solid in who we are in Christ. Then, out of that love that we experience from God, we can then go and understand our reason for living. And this is so exciting because it gives us a reason no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter how tragic it looks, no matter how difficult, no matter what crisis, we can turn and say there is purpose. And I know every single day, number one, what I should do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God means do it so that it reflects God's attributes. And when he picks eating and drinking, what he is saying is that everybody has to eat and drink. If that is all that you are physically capable of doing, you can still glorify God by doing it with the right heart. Every circumstance, every situation, every crisis, we could turn around and say, God has given me a purpose. The purpose is to reflect His attributes. If your whole world comes crashing down, be aware that God is turning you to Himself to glorify Him. There's a second purpose. This is the task. That's the purpose. The task is the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, we all know this. It says to make disciples of all the nations, and He has given us a twofold task. Number one, to share the gospel, to touch people for Jesus with the gospel, and number two, to touch people for Jesus in helping them grow in Christ. That gives us something to do too. We're not supposed to just be eating and drinking all the time. We got something else to do. Something that is not tied to things that limit us. Because in the hand of God, we can do almost anything to touch people for Jesus. It means that whatever circumstance in, we have something we can do for Christ that's significant. And the reality is, God said every part of the body has significance. Everybody, 1 Corinthians 12, has been given a spiritual gift. Everybody has significance. The Great Commission is everything we do as a body. From doing the Easter service at the Performing Arts Center, to stuffing the bulletins, to teaching the children, to sweeping the place out there and welcoming people. Everything is the Great Commission, and everybody gets rewarded for that. The people who are parking, doing the parking at the PAC, will be getting a reward just like me in preaching, you inviting people, coming, bring your family. We're all going to get rewarded. Some 30, some 50, some 100, depending on our gifts and what we do. But we all get a reward if we do something. See how that gives us meaning? Purpose, we need it. Or, He gives to us a new hope of a future that is in His hands, centered in His plans. Look at Psalm 16. He gives us hope. You know, we've got to have hope. We have got to have hope that we're going to see God's blessing. We have got to have hope. You take hope away and you have death. A human being cannot exist without hope. And in Christ, we always have hope. Always. Always have hope. In Psalm 16, verse 1, as David was running for his life, David cries out to God and he says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." When you take refuge in God, God gives you hope. "I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.'" He says in verse 5, "Lord, I understand you have assigned me my portion of my cup. You have made my lot secure." There goes security and hope go together. He says, "I know that everything that happened, my portion, my lot, everything that's happened to me is part of this plan you have, minus my own sin." He says, "I realize that." And he says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." When David was writing the Psalms, he didn't always say, "The trial's over and now I can write it." He's in the middle of it. He's in the crisis, over a crisis. And he says, "I have set the Lord always," verse 8, "before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." That is our hope. Our hope is our futures are in God's hand. We don't always know what He's going to take us through. Our security isn't that God's going to make our lives rosy. Our security is, God says, Romans 8, 28, "All things work together for good for those who love God." God says, "I'm going to take everything in your future and I'm going to turn it for your good no matter what it is." That's our future hope. He also promises us, look at Psalm 16, verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." He looks forward to heaven and he says, "No matter what you ask me, Lord, to give up in this life, I know that I will have eternal pleasures in heaven." And we need to understand that God will bless us. And we have to be willing. Sometimes we are going to be hurt. Sometimes it isn't going to be easy. But we can be assured that Christ will be there and He will give us a future that will pale in comparison to anything He asks us to give up. And if we're trying to hold on so tight, and you know what else is so beautiful about that, is that we don't have to hold on anymore. We just have to hold on to Christ. It's the only way we can then turn and give to others. It's the only way. Number 5, and this is so important, He brings benefit out of whatever tragedy we have endured from the past by His omnipotent power and absolute sovereignty. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let's turn there for a moment. In Romans 8, 28, God says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Those are believers. God works all things. All things means all things in the present and all things in the past. I call this revaluing the past. I have a whole different view of the past than I did. I can tell you I have a whole different view of the past than I would have if I wasn't a Christian. Hurt and trauma and difficulties and sin against us is a tragedy. It's pitiful. Sin is a pitiful thing, but we're all sinners. This is the world we live in. And in and of itself, anything that has happened to us in the past that has hurt us is no good in and of itself. But the good news is God says, "I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to build it for your benefit. I'm going to bring blessing out of it. I'm going to take the results and I'm going to do something beautiful. Out of the crashed pieces of your life, I am going to make the most incredible painting you have ever seen." Only God can do it. And you know what? It's true. He's done it in my life. You know, it's amazing, but for me as a pastor, I could never be the kind of pastor that I am, not anybody else's, that I am, without the trauma that I went through. I couldn't have, the loneliness, the rejection. You know, there's a lot of things you could say about me. You don't have to, but there's a lot of things you could say about me, but there's one thing you'll never say about me. I don't understand what it's like to be lonely. You can never say, I don't understand what it's like to be rejected, and I don't want to understand what it's like to have seen the dark side of life. I've seen it. I picked my parent up when they were bombed out of their mind. I praise God that that's all restored and God is blessed, and that's in the past, but I know it. And you know what? I can help others who have seen that dark side too. And I praise God for that. Have you ever noticed how people who have gone through trauma are able to help other people? Oh, I praise God for that. I praise God that I don't have to live in an ivory tower. How's God going to deal with that? I haven't dealt with everything. I've also seen God rebuild my life. Do I still have scars? Mm-hmm. Some of those scars will never be gone. They're like sore spots that are just sore. As long as you don't press on it, you're okay. But every once in a while, you can feel it. That is the way our lives are. But it doesn't have to be so you're always with a limp. And the thing is, we have to let go of that. We have to realize that God will bring blessing. It's over. It's done. And now our future is new. God has skewed us off into another path. A path of hope. A future. Yeah, we have to deal with it. It rears its ugly head in my life. And I have to go, okay, I praise God for what He's done in terms of now in my life because of it. I wouldn't be dealing with it this morning if it wasn't for that. And it's good because you have experienced that too, maybe. And we need to help each other. And it's important because it isn't just senseless. Some cruel joke that happened to us that nothing ever, ever could be possible. It's not true. It is a tragedy, but it's not a cruel joke. God has the infinite ability to turn things around and bless us from it. Who else but God can pick up a life and transform it? Only God. But what do we need to do? We need to cooperate with Him. We need to meditate, as I said, on the Scriptures. We need to center our lives in these things. We need to turn away from the past and our self-image. We need to trust Romans 8:28. We need to revalue the past and see how God has taken it and how He's blessing us and He's using that for His glory and honor. We don't have to be defeated. We don't. Next week we'll talk about the last things that God wants us to do.